And thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. That final song that we sang, really looking at the tremendous love of God. And that's kind of the theme that we are going through today. We've looked at a couple Sundays ago with the lost sheep and the lost coin, just the tremendous love that God has for each and every one of us. Starting last Sunday, I started going through the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, and we looked at the departure of this parable last week, kind of the tougher part of that parable, and we saw that even though God loves us like a father, He also does not force us to do anything. He gave us free will. We can either honor Him with that gift of free will, or we could dishonor Him with that gift of free will as well. Honoring God brings blessings, and dishonoring Him brings consequences or judgment. We saw last week that the younger son had asked his father for his share of the inheritance, really equating to the son telling his father that you are dead to me. Give me my share. The son takes his money. The father gives it to him. The son takes the money and he goes and lives wildly and spends everything. The son is then, after he spends everything, there's a famine in the land. The son then is in need. And we read last week that he finds a job feeding pigs, and realizes as he hits rock bottom that, you know what, being with his father really wasn't that bad. He decides that he should go back to his father and ask for forgiveness and ask to be received back, not as a son, but to be received back as a servant. And before we look at the next part of this parable, I would just like to read through that first section that we went through last week and just remind ourselves a little bit of what happened. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11, and I'll be reading the first 8 verses or so. Luke 15:11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" The son points out that he realizes his sin is not just against his father, but also against the Lord as well. And we see a heart of repentance at this point, at the end of this first half. There's a turning back, a feeling of sorrow for what was done. And his desire was to confess to his father and seek restoration, not as a son again, but as a servant. You see, the son felt that his sin was so great that he could never come back and be a son. He would only be worthy as a servant if his father would receive him. Yet before I look at what happens next, the reality sets in that there are times that we know that we have sinned, and we know that we need to make some changes. There's a point that we know this. Yet how often do we stay in that place before we actually move and change? You see, repentance is an action. Yes, there is a thought involved, a thought of knowing that something needs to change, but unless there's an actual turning around, unless there's an actual change, it's not repentance. Think about it at maybe your house, and you have a faucet that's leaking, it's dripping. Drip, 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 drip. And it's almost loud enough that when you're trying to sleep at night, what do you hear? Drip, drip, drip. Now, most of us would all come to the conclusion we need to fix that. There's a problem. But until we actually fix it, it's still going to drip. It's still going to be a problem until we actually get to the point where we fix it. A lot of times, many of us know God given us the Holy Spirit. A lot of us know that when there's sin in our lives, He lets us know this is an area that needs to be taken care of. And a lot of times people are content, yeah, I know I need to work on that. I know I need to work on that. I know I need to work on it. But until there's actually some change, it's not repentance. Repentance is an action. The Holy Spirit may convict us, but that conviction is not doing anything unless we move. The ungodly relationship, or the habit, or the addiction that we really don't want to let go, the unfaithfulness, or the hurt we caused someone else but never made right, the sin that we love but know we need to let go. And I'm going to be honest, there is that. There are sins in our lives that we don't want to let go. Maybe the Holy Spirit is tugging at you on something that needs to be changed. I'm talking about the sin that we're living in, and I think many know action is needed, but just haven't gotten to the point of doing something about it. See, God doesn't force us. He shows us. He gives us direction. And I'll get into a little bit more on the Holy Spirit. But we need to move to action. And if that's you, don't wait to make any changes until everything falls apart. You don't have to wait until you've hit rock bottom like this son did before he realized that repentance was needed. Repentance starts with one foot and then another and then another. It's just starting to move. Maybe it's a little bit at a time. Maybe it's just inches. But it's moving to make the change that's needed. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, this is the part where the Holy Spirit comes in. See, we're told that the Holy Spirit brings conviction about sin in our lives. He helps us to understand things that we need to change, kind of the pruning of branches or pruning of the vine. But the Holy Spirit also is called the Helper. He helps us. You see, we're not just left helpless, but He gives us the strength to make changes. He strengthens us to do His work and the work that He's doing in us. He gives us the strength. Yet we need to be moving. We need to begin moving. If we haven't started moving, we need to move from just words to also actions. And this son knew what he needed to do to change in this parable. He knows what he must do. He did come to his senses after all, even though it was after hitting rock bottom. He must get up and go and do. Let's begin reading our verses for today, starting with verse 20, and continue on with our parable of Luke 15. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. These two verses, they're huge. It's in these two verses that we get a real picture of our Heavenly Father. We can read through the entire parable, but these two verses have a lot to say. They open some of the biggest truths found in heaven, but sometimes hard to fully understand from an earthly perspective. The Son, first of all, could have allowed his failure to keep him from moving. You see, the devil is going to say, you aren't worthy of forgiveness. The devil's going to say that you don't need to change. The devil's going to say, why bother? You're hopeless. You see, the Son didn't listen to those voices, but at the same time, he took responsibility for his actions. He did sin against his Father and against heaven, but he went back. Often pride or fear or anger can keep us from moving in the right direction. The Son went. But the Father in this parable is such a huge example for us. The Father sees His Son coming from a long way off, as if the Father is watching and waiting for His Son to return. That's our Heavenly Father. He is not wanting any to perish, but to come to repentance. The Father sees the Son, and what does the Father do once He sees His Son walking toward from a long way off? What does He do? The Father is filled with compassion for Him. He's filled with compassion. I don't want to see hands, but think of a couple of questions. How many of us have ever been offended? I would say almost all of us. How many of us have been hurt by someone? How many of us have been hurt deeply by someone, whether by words or actions? We're left wounded and we struggle with those at times. Sometimes we struggle to forgive those. This Father would have been deeply hurt when His Son left the way He did. Yet the moment He sees His Son, as if He's watching for Him, but the moment He sees Him, He is filled with compassion, not anger, not resentment, not bitterness. He's been deeply offended, but He's filled with compassion. Remember, the Son has said nothing to the Father yet. The Father doesn't know if His Son will even ask for forgiveness. The Father doesn't know if the Son has made any changes. Obviously, the Son's coming back, so something has likely changed, but He doesn't know what condition His Son's in. But the compassion from the Father is there. What do we see happens next after the Father's filled with compassion? We're told that the Father runs to the Son. One author wrote this: the Father cast aside all behavioral conventions of the time, as running was considered to be undignified for an older person, especially a wealthy landowner such as this man. It was undignified for this father to run. But this shows us the excitement of the Father as He throws that all off, cultural, whatever, maybe undignified, but He was excited to see His Son. He was filled with compassion and He ran. So what does the Father do next? We read that the Father threw His arms around Him and kissed His Son. Other translations may say that the Father embraced His Son, and that's really putting it lightly. It was more like a tackle. It wasn't just, hey, good to see you. It was almost knocking Him over because He was throwing Himself at His Son. It's a welcome like none other. The son, unsure how he would be welcomed, or even if he would be welcomed by his father, he finds that his father has been waiting for him. He's filled with compassion, excited to see him. You see, something about the father, what happened with the father, is that he forgave his son long, long before the son ever returned home. It's kind of important. See, the son is returning to ask for forgiveness. But he finds that his father forgave him long ago. It is here that the son confesses. He asks to be restored as a servant, but he doesn't fully realize that his father had truly forgiven him long before this day. And his father is not going to take him back as a servant, but will keep him as his son. This picture of a forgiving father is that of God. And I don't want to downplay the need to repent and seek for forgiveness, because they are important. But God is waiting with open arms for those to return to Him. This is one of the most encouraging things to understand as we live in this broken and fallen world. We struggle, we make mistakes, but God is there waiting for us to return. God is waiting there to embrace us. So often people like to think of God as the overbearing God waiting for us to mess up and then strike us with judgment the moment we do, but that is simply not who God is. God is the one ready to tackle us with His love and forgiveness. He's not far off. All we need to do is turn around and look at Him. We may think that we've strayed a long ways from God, but all it is turning around and looking to God. He's there. It's not complicated. Yes, we need to stop sinning if we're in the middle of it. And we need to turn around and look to God. There is a time to confess. There is a time to realize our need of God. Those are important. But if you think about this parable for a moment, God in His love for us is tremendous, earth-shaking, earth-changing. If you have not fully turned toward God, what are you waiting for? If you think you're going to miss out on something earthly, let me tell you, the only thing you'll miss out on if you wait is missing the tremendous love of a heavenly Father who wants to restore you to your rightful place as a son or a daughter. You know, with this, we can see some other helpful points. We know where our Heavenly Father is when it comes to forgiveness, but what about us and our relationships with each other? Where is our forgiveness at of others? You see, last week might have been a little tough. If you have heard those words, "You are dead to me," or you felt the actions that may convey that meaning. Maybe it's your child that left, or a child that's living in sin. What is the example to follow that we see from this parable? We see a hopeful parent that is waiting prayerfully for their child's return. It is a hopeful parent waiting to show grace and forgiveness. Maybe it's not a child, but a loved one in general, or a family member. That may not be easy to forgive if the departure was deeply hurtful, but as we see in this parable, that departure was deeply hurtful too. It's the example we see in God our Father that is the example that we're to follow. And if you are a follower of Christ, then you know the forgiveness that you have received. If you're a follower of Christ, then you've already experienced the tremendous love from our Heavenly Father. Let's read on, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. There's a great celebration. We saw a couple weeks ago when we looked at the lost sheep and the lost coin parables, we saw that when one sinner repents, that there's great celebration. With the return of his son, there is great celebration. I think it's interesting. I heard that just this last week that someone had given their life to Christ. And how amazing is it just with one? On Wednesday night, if you heard a loud noise, that's heaven celebrating. You see, this son in this parable, he felt he was not worthy to return as a son. But it was the father who would not allow his son to come back as a servant. The son was restored. He was once dead, but now is alive. A picture of separation. A picture that when we move away from God and move outside of His will, we see that there is a separation. We are dead in our sin. We may be physically alive, but spiritually we are dead because life only comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Returning to God through Jesus is life-giving. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, this is the good news. This is the good news. Those who have never left the Father, those who have been faithful followers of Jesus, they might struggle with this. We can stumble here. We can get bad attitudes and potentially get in the way of what God is doing if we've never left and we've been faithful. That's what we're getting to the last part of this parable. What we can struggle with. Oh, verse 25 of Luke 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You've never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So this is, for us as followers of Christ, we can see some of the areas we can stumble in here. This parable that Jesus is giving, we know that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law listening in. So this part was intended for their ears. Those who have remained faithful are like the older son. The older son felt a little betrayed, a little less loved. The older son would probably tell the younger son, "You abandoned us when you left us. He might have told them, "You robbed us when you took your share of the estate. You hurt us when you no longer wanted to be a part of the family. You treated what your father gave you as if it meant nothing when you blew it and lived a wild and crazy life. And now you want to come back as if nothing happened? I don't think so." Now, I think we can be honest with ourselves that we might be able to identify with this older son just a little bit. I think that deep down, we probably could identify him with a little more. The reality is that none of us deserve what the Father gives us. His love is the reason we receive grace and forgiveness through Jesus. We might be tempted to feel resentment toward other followers of Christ because they treated our Lord with contempt, or they might be tempted to feel anger toward other followers because of the hurt that they may have caused them or caused our Lord. We might feel tempted to hold back fellowship from other followers because of their past. But is that what we see as an example here? Is the love of God through Jesus Christ based on merit and deeds? Or is it based on grace and mercy? Are there areas in your life that you've fallen into this trap of the older brother? Is God talking to you about something this morning of what you need to do? See, these last three parables that we've looked through has shown us a loving God that does not want anyone to perish. And there's great rejoicing when even one sinner repents. One of the greatest verses, John 3:16, most of you have it memorized, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God loves us. He gave His Son, not just letting Jesus go, but He gave His Son over to be the once and for all payment of your sins and mine. When we believe, and this is not just a mental belief, this is believing in such a way that our life changes because of our faith in Jesus. When we believe in that way, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Whether you have believed almost your whole life, or you recently turned your life over to Him, you have eternal life to look forward to.